Look, today we're up to week four in our Messiah in Mark series. We've been going for a few weeks now, and this is this sermon series has sort of been dovetailing with the 40 days of prayer. So an opportunity for us to look at God's word as well as spend time as we have been over the last number of weeks focusing on that 40 days of prayer. This today, week four, over the last few weeks, we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, intentionally looking at how the Gospel of Mark announces that Jesus is the Messiah. It was one of the main reasons why John Mark wrote this particular book quite soon after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, with the intention of communicating very clearly to the readers that Jesus is the one who was prophesied about. In week one, for example, we looked at Jesus' arrival and calling of the disciples, saying that, you know, you can trust Jesus. Week two, we looked at the storm that Jesus calmed and the storm calming power of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the cost of following Jesus. And we talked about how Jesus was not called to ascend to a throne in his earthly ministry, but to a cross. And we also need to take up our cross, because it's not our agenda, it's God's agenda. Today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. So if you've got your Bibles with you, Mark 10, 32 to 45. We'll also be showing up the words on the screen during my sermon. So if you've got your Bibles, it'll be great for follow along, but you'll also be able to follow along on the screen. Now, I've titled this the Leadership Style of the Messiah. The Leadership Style of the Messiah. Now, I know that there are going to be some of you who are listening to this, either on the website later on or today via Zoom, and you're thinking, does this really mean anything for me, the Leadership Style of the Messiah, because I'm not a leader. Now, I want to speak into that, because I think everybody, whether it's formal or informally, are a leader. You could be a formal leader. You could be within your work or here at church or within your community. You could be a leader in some formal capacity. But informally, anyone who influences another person is a leader. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you've got a neighbor, you're a leader. If you've got friends, you are a leader in the way in which you influence other people. So today, as we look at the leadership style of Jesus, this is relevant to all of us. So let's have a look at Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 32 and work our way through this particular passage. Starting from verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them that what was going to happen to him. Now, have a look at what he says here. He doesn't hide anything. He's not talking in parables. He's not talking in riddles or mysteries. He gives them very, very specific information. Read this. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, can you see here? This is incredibly specific information that Jesus is giving to his disciples before they arrive in Jerusalem. This is what is going to happen. No reading between the lines. Don't we find it interesting, or maybe some don't find it so interesting, that when Jesus was arrested and crucified, the disciples are surprised that these sort of things would happen. And yet here we read here that Jesus makes it very clear. How could the disciples have responded given this information? Jesus says these things. This is what is going to happen to me. There's a number of different ways the disciples could have responded. We talked a little bit about that last week, that Peter last week, he protested. He said, I want you to go to the throne. I don't want you to go to the cross. So the disciples being given this information could have protested. Another way they could have responded is that they could have celebrated in a sort of a weird way that Jesus says they're going to be killed and 3 days later he's going to rise from the dead. Now, there's a cause for celebration there, isn't it? They could have been going, wow, this is going to be exciting. We're going to see you, even though you're going to die, we're going to see you alive again. That's a cause for celebration, isn't it? Or they could have responded by saying, okay, so now that you've given this information and you rise again, what happens after that? Where do we go? Where do we fit into the picture here? It sounds like you've got this pretty incredible mission of dying and suffering and dying and rising again. We must have a part to play. What does this look like? So the disciples being given this information, how do they respond to this very, very specific information? Let's read on. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him immediately after his statement of Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, that's a bit like our prayer life, isn't it? We go to Jesus and say, we want you to do whatever we ask. What is it that you want me to do for you? He asked. Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Now that's interesting. It's an interesting response to Jesus' declaration. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? What is Jesus saying here? In the Old Testament, the cup or the reference to baptism generally referred to a challenging situation. As we know, baptism is dying to ourselves, or sometimes we refer to going through a baptism of fire. And quite often in the Old Testament, the cup often referred to justice or the wrath of God. Now, an example of this we see in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Isaiah 51, verse 17, we read this. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. This cup refers to the wrath or the justice of God. Now, I get it that there are a lot of people who struggle with God's wrath, and too many sort of look at the Bible and see in the Old Testament there's this reference so often to the wrath of God, and yet in the New Testament we read so much about the grace and the love of God. It's almost like there's two different gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Yet the reality is that God's mercy and love was just so prevalent within the Old Testament as well. Because love and wrath are inseparable. Inseparable. For example, you have a child and you love that child with immeasurable love. You love this child more than anything else. And if that child is abused or hurt in any way, the perpetrators will incur your wrath. Agree? The wrath and love are inseparable. You can't sit and watch someone you love be destroyed. How does love express itself in those ways? It expresses itself in justice and wrath. And yet when we sin, we destroy ourselves. We, like God, as God's children, destroy ourselves. And out of God's love, he brings justice. The good news is that Jesus drank the cup of wrath on the cross. This was his cup that he would drink, yet ultimately it was our cup that we should have borne, that we should have drunk from, the wrath upon ourselves. Yet we see in this conversation that Jesus is having with James and John, Jesus saying, do you want to drink from the same cup as me? Do you want the same mantle as me? Do you want to be a leader like me? Yet I am not a leader like the world. I serve and I give up my life, he says. You see, James and John didn't fully understand, because we look now at verse 39 of Mark 10, and they respond, James and John says, yeah, we can drink from the same cup. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at the right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Jesus is essentially saying, yes, they will drink from the cup. They will experience suffering. But leadership is not just getting what you want. It's not just getting a position or getting a career. Leadership is serving others. Yet when the other disciples, the other 10, so there's James and John having this conversation with Jesus, when the other disciples, the other 10 heard this, they were angry. Now, why were they angry? I've got a feeling they were probably angry because they didn't think about what James and John were thinking about first. But we read this and we pick this up in verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they become indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this would have been mind-blowing for the disciples, because up until this point, in their day, people served a leader. People served a leader. And Jesus is saying here that leaders serve people. Think about this. When you are in a relationship with a servant leader, if you know somebody, if there's somebody who's had a profound influence over your life, and in the study guide, you'll actually be asked this particular question. You have a relationship, a friendship, a commitment to a servant leader. It changes you. Think about the kinds of leaders who have invested into you, people who have served you. It transforms you. And no more so than Jesus, who serves us by going to the cross. So what we're going to look at today is the characteristics of Jesus' leadership. And I've got four characteristics that he calls us to. These are the characteristics of Jesus, and he calls us into these characteristics. It's in your study guide. Follow along with me. If you don't have that, just follow along what's put up on the screen. First point is this: a servant leader is not preoccupied with recognition. A servant leader is not preoccupied with recognition. Now think about this. If your primary goal is serving others, if your primary goal as a follower of Jesus is to be there available for other people, your resume, your qualifications, your level of experience, the letters after your name, these are not so important as a difference that you can make in other people's lives. When you're not looking for recognition, you don't need to get credit over ideas. And I know there's been times in my life where I've come up with some great ideas and someone else gets the credit and I get really miffed because I want to say, hey, that was my idea first. How come that person gets the credit and I miss out? Can you see that that's not what a godly leader should be like? If someone takes your ideas and claims them as their own, God bless them. Encourage them. Let them run with it. Now, it doesn't mean that a servant leader is passive. It doesn't mean that they just get stood all over. Jesus, we can see here in the Gospels, he wasn't passive. He was quite bold. A servant leader will focus on the mission of others. I'll say that again. A servant leader will focus on the mission of others rather than promoting themselves. I mean, look at Jesus. Over these last few weeks as we've been looking through the Messiah in Mark, we can see the mission of Jesus was to go to the cross. He was ready to suffer. Now, this wasn't for his own recognition. This wasn't for his own glory. This was because he was serving others. He became a suffering servant. Even to the point, and we've read this in the last couple of weeks as well, that Jesus would heal somebody, but then says immediately after, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I healed them. He's not after that recognition. A servant leader is not preoccupied with recognition. The second point is this. A servant leader is not enslaved by the need for affirmation. For affirmation. Now, would you agree, and particularly in this current day, that we are enslaved to affirmation more and more and more? Now, especially for those who are on social media, you know, we just crave the hits and the likes. We are continually looking about how we look compared to others. We want people to notice us. We do what we can to be affirmed in all that we can do. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't appreciate affirmation. When people affirm us or encourage us, that can be uplifting to us. Wouldn't you agree? When people give you words of encouragement, it can be really, really strengthening. It can help us when people give us words of encouragement. But yet there's a danger when our priority in all that we do is to gain affirmation. When we help people or we do things for people and our main motivation is, I want to be affirmed, I want to be noticed, I want you to say nice things about me. Because you know what? Sometimes we're called to non-affirming action. We might be called to correct somebody. We might be called to rebuke somebody. Now that's not affirming action. And the problem is that when we're enslaved to affirmation, we avoid those other activities such as correction or rebuking because it doesn't give us that affirmation. When we rebuke or correct, it may actually result in rejection or criticism or the like. Yet if we are a slave to affirmation, we tend to do the safe thing. I'll just ignore that sin or I'll just ignore that behavior or whatever because I don't want to lose that affirmation of that person. I think a great example of this in the Bible is Moses. Moses led his people out of Egypt. He went up to Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments. Do you know, very soon after that, they arrived at the cusp of the Promised Land in a very short period of time. From coming out of Egypt, they're on the cusp of going into the Promised Land, the land that God had planned to give to them. And Moses sends in 12 spies. Remember that? We find this in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 in the book of Numbers. There are 10 people. Those 10 spies come back with bad news. There's giants in the land. And Caleb and Joshua were the other two who said, no, we believe that we can take this land. Now, what happened was that the Israelites listened to the 10 who came back with the negative news. Moses was enslaved to the affirmation of people at that time and listened to those people, listened to the 10 spies, and they wouldn't go in because he was scared of the response of the people. A slave to their affirmation. Moses, at that point, played it safe. Think about it. Because Moses played it safe at that point, the Israelites spent another 39 years in the wilderness. In the wilderness. So often, like we spend time in the wilderness because we're enslaved by the need for affirmation. The third characteristic is this, that a servant leader will prioritize relationships. It's often been said in studies that there is a natural tendency that when we meet people for the first time, so we meet people in a social setting or meet people in our workplace or whatever, we analyze these people, whether consciously or unconsciously, with a view of what can this person do for me? What threat is this person? Is this person possibly more popular than me? Has this person got more that I can offer? Is this person more better looking than me? Has this person got more than me? Whatever. How does this person make me look? Now, this is a natural tendency, we're told. But in leadership, this attitude, we approach it in the same way. How can this person serve me? As a leader, how can this person serve me? Not too often when we meet this, we ask, how can I serve this person? How can I be a servant for this person? Our attitude should be in service. The Apostle Paul, in his writing, emphasizes the body of Christ, that we, as followers of Jesus, represent a body, and we've all got a part to play. And he uses the images of different parts of the body. And he says that every part is important. Every part needs each other. Think about this. Jesus invested the whole mission, his mission to save mankind, into 12 misfit disciples. And yet the whole world was impacted by their commitment to the mission. Jesus invested 3 years in 12 disciples. Jesus served them. Jesus prioritized his relationship with these people. You know what happens too often? We think people are an inconvenience. I've often heard it said that wouldn't church be a wonderful place if it wasn't for people? Relationships aren't an obstacle to missional success. They are vital to missional success. We need each other. Now, I know there are times people, we get hurt. We try to pull back because we don't want to be hurt again. And what happens is we isolate ourselves from other people and think, I'll just do church in my own little bubble. We need each other. We prioritize the relationships. We may get hurt, but we'll get up and we'll keep going again. We need people. We need relationships. And even more, can I say it, in this particular season, and I know it's the difficulty in a lockdown and places like this, we can easily retreat into our bubble. And we've got to look for ways that we can connect with people. It's great that we can do it over Zoom. We can do it via phone calls. We can do it by mail. We can do it here. We can do it there. Don't neglect relationships. And the last one is this. A servant leader is not paralyzed by fear. Now, here's Jesus talking about the cup and saying, leadership is not easy. The nature of leadership means that we will be challenged. It will mean that there are times when it seems like our life is out of control. Now, notice I said a servant leader is not paralyzed by fear. I didn't say a servant leader will not have any fear whatsoever. Fear naturally occurs when circumstances happen that we have lack of control over. And when we live by faith, that will happen quite regularly. Jesus is calling us to drink from a cup, which basically means that in him, with this mission, we will drink from a cup where we will experience the challenges from where fear will eventually happen. The good news is we won't be destroyed by the cup. Jesus was killed on the cross. He drank the cup of the wrath of God so we wouldn't be destroyed. The good news is that he is with us. Very early on in my ministry as a pastor, I'd get up front to preach and, you know, I'd get quite nervous. I wouldn't necessarily say I was paralyzed by fear, but fear would have a grip on me. And I remember my prayers at those times. I would naturally just pray a prayer before I'd preach and I'd say, "Help me. Help me." Now, there's nothing wrong with saying a prayer, "Help me." But the problem is when we talk about help me, the focus is on me. How I look, what my words sound like, will people affirm me, will I be encouraged, will people say, "John, he's a really good preacher, he's a really good pastor, God, I want you to help me so that I look." Can you see how selfish that can be if that is the only time we pray those prayers? "Help me, God, in my situation." I remember a few years after being in ministry, in talking with a seasoned pastor, he encouraged me, instead of using the prayer words, "Help me," instead, "Use me. Use me in my frailties and in my weakness, that Jesus may be glorified and people's lives may be changed." The focus, instead of being on me, is on others. Now, do I get it right every week? No, I certainly don't get it right. But the challenge that I have had, and I want to extend that challenge to others, is that ultimately the reason why we're here is to serve others. Use me that others round about me may see Jesus, may be transformed like those 12 disciples 2,000 years ago. They were very dysfunctional and very broken, but Jesus used them for his mission and the focus on others around them. My prayer this morning is that as we reflect on this passage, as we spend a bit of time going through our study guide and reflecting on these words, what is Jesus saying to us about our leadership, the influence that we have over other people? I want to pray today for you all who have joined us here this morning. And we just want to say thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son Jesus, who ultimately came to serve us, to serve others, to die on the cross, and to do that is by drinking the cup of the wrath of God, that he would be destroyed on the cross and rise again, so we wouldn't be destroyed by the drinking of the cup. We thank you for that incredible act of servant leadership. But we recognize here in this passage, Heavenly Father, that you're calling us as well to be a servant of others, to not be driven by seeking recognition, not to be enslaved by the desire for affirmation, that you will help us to be committed to the relationships with other people. So even times when we get disillusioned or discouraged or rejected or hurt, we will keep our eyes on you, that we will prioritize ultimately our relationship with you, but we will not give up on those round about us. And when we do walk out our mission, the mission you have called us to serve other people, we will not be paralyzed by fear. For we know that you have done everything for us that is required for us to be able to function in the mission that you have called us to. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. We thank you for your Spirit that strengthens us, comforts us, and leads us. And as we lead others, as we influence others, may it be from the point of serving and not dominating. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.